All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Definitely going to want to follow along in your Bible. Revelation chapter number 6, and I'm just going to start out by reading the whole chapter. You can just follow along silently as I read in Revelation chapter number 6, last book of the Bible. Chapter number 6, starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we especially thank you now for the book of Revelation that reveals unto us things that will be happening in the last days. And Father, I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach and help every single person who's here to listen carefully and to also be filled with the Spirit, Lord, that we could learn what you would have for us from your word today. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you would, keep your finger in Revelation 6 and go to Matthew chapter 24, because we're going to go between these two chapters in Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6. Let me just start out by explaining to you what Matthew 24 is. This is a time when Jesus spends a whole chapter talking about the end of the world and talking about his second coming to this earth. You know, the Bible's really clear that there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's what this chapter talks about. And this information in Matthew 24 is so important that it's also found in Mark 13, the whole chapter. And it's also found in Luke 21, the entire chapter. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them spend a whole chapter showing Jesus' teaching on this important subject. Now, the only gospel that it's not found in is the Gospel of John. But that's because John taught about it in Revelation. So all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us this important information. And this information is more important today than it's ever been. The Bible says, as we see the day approaching. This is closer than it was yesterday. And so we in the last days need to know the teachings of Matthew chapter 24. Now let's start out in verse number 1 of Matthew 24. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, 'See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.' And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. So I want to point out those two phrases there. Thy coming, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the end of the world. That's what we're going to be talking about in this passage. Now look at the next verse. Jesus begins to answer. It says in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the first thing that I want to point out is that there are going to be people who impersonate the second coming of Jesus Christ, people who claim to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this person that comes and pretends to be Jesus Christ is commonly known as the Antichrist. And that word Antichrist literally means in the place of Christ. That's what that word means. Coming as a substitute, pretending to be the second coming of Christ. But not only that, the Bible says that many people will do that. That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, talking about singular, Antichrist shall come, he said, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Even today, there are people who have great followers. I know there's one in Russia, there's one in South America. All over the world, people are popping up and claiming to be the second coming of Jesus Christ and amassing great followers unto them. But not only are there many people that are Antichrist, there's going to be one great Antichrist that will literally rule over the entire world, the Bible teaches, that all nations will worship him and will believe that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now flip back to Revelation 6, because I want to compare these two passages, and what I want to show you is that Revelation 6 goes through the exact same events as Matthew 24. So the first thing that Matthew 24 brought up, Jesus said that many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and see what it teaches. It says in verse number 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, watch this. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So when the first seal is opened in Revelation, the first event that we see of the tribulation is that a guy goes out on a white horse to conquer. Okay? Now let's go back to Matthew 24. Keep your finger in Revelation 6. The next thing we see in Matthew 24, after verse 5, where it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, it says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, flip back to Revelation 6. And in Revelation 6, when he opens the second seal in verse 3, I heard the second beast say, come and see, Revelation 6, 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So what do we see here? The same thing as in Matthew 24. We started out in Matthew 24 with false Christs. Then we have warfare. Well, when we go to Revelation 6, we see a guy coming on a white horse to conquer. That's the Antichrist. He's pretending to be Jesus. That's why he's coming in on a white horse. And then secondly, we see the same thing, warfare. He said, peace is taken from the earth and that they should kill one another. A great world war. Okay, back in Matthew 24, let's see what's next. It says in verse number 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Okay, so that's the third thing. So number one, we have the Antichrist going out to conquer. Number two, we have wars. And then number three, we have famine. Now, what is a famine? A famine is when people don't have enough food to eat. They're starving. There's not enough food to go around. And whenever there's not enough of something to go around, what happens to the price of that item? It's going to go up, right? I mean, if there's very little food around, you're going to have to pay a lot of money to get that food because it's a scarce resource. Look at Revelation 6, and that's exactly what we're going to see with the third seal. Look at verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You say, what does that mean, Pastor Anderson? A measure of wheat for a penny and so forth? Well, you have to understand that the penny of the Bible is different than the penny that we have today. You know, we pull out a penny, you can't buy anything with a penny. It's worthless. But in the Bible, there's a story about some guys who go out and labor in a vineyard all day in the book of Matthew, and they work for 12 hours in the heat of the day, and they get paid a penny for that. And that was what they had agreed to be paid. So that tells us that the biblical amount of money known as a penny is a day's wages for an unskilled laborer out in the field. So if you think about it, what would an unskilled laborer get paid to go work in a field for 12 hours? Maybe about $100, $150, something like that, to put in a 12-hour day of hard labor. So what the Bible is saying here in Revelation 6 is that a measure of wheat is costing something like $100 or $150, a day's wages. Imagine going out and working in a field all day for 12 hours so that you could buy one measure of wheat, just to buy some wheat, just to buy some flour. So this is talking about very expensive food. That's the point that's being made. So that is talking about famine. So with the first seal, we have the Antichrist going out on a white horse. With the second seal, we have warfare. With the third seal, we have famine, expensive food. People don't have enough to eat. That's exactly what's going on in Matthew 24. So let's go back to Matthew 24 and see what's next. Verse number 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That was the warfare of the second seal. He says there shall be famine. That's your third seal where the food is expensive. And then it says, and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Now, pestilence is disease, okay? So these famines, these pestilence, these diseases, these are all leading to people dying at a massive rate. These are sorrows. The Bible says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So this is going to be a terrible time on the earth. Go back to Revelation chapter 6, and let's look at the fourth seal. Because we're comparing the two, Revelation 6 and Matthew 24, and they're teaching the same thing. Look at verse number 7. It says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So it's exactly what we saw in Matthew 24. There are going to be a lot of people dying because of warfare, because of famine, and because of disease, pestilence, earthquakes, other things that are causing death. Keep reading there in Revelation 6. Look at verse 9. We're going to see the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So that fifth seal is people being killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. These are people that are being put to death because they believe on Jesus Christ and preach the name of Jesus Christ. Let's see if Matthew 24 teaches the same thing. Back to Matthew 24, right after the war, the famine, the pestilence, look what it says in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So we see it's the exact same thing, isn't it, that's being taught in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Same order. You got the Antichrist, you got warfare, you got famine, you've got a lot of people dying of disease and all different means, and then you have people being martyred or killed for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all fits in the exact same order. Let's keep reading there in Matthew 24. It says in verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So the Bible's talking about just a terrible time on this earth. And this time is known as the tribulation. And this time of tribulation is a time of warfare, starvation, disease, earthquakes, all these terrible things that are going to be happening upon the earth. Look at verse 21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So in the past, there have been great wars, there have been great famines and pestilences, But the Bible teaches that this will be worse than anything that has ever happened on the face of this earth. It's going to be a terrible time. Now, there's a verse in this chapter that's often misunderstood in Matthew 24, because it says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." A lot of people misunderstand this verse and they think, oh, well, in order to go to heaven, you have to endure to the end, you know, to be saved. But this is actually not talking about being saved in the sense of going to heaven when you die. Actually, if you look down just a few verses to verse 22, it explains what that verse means. Because in verse 22, it says, "Except those days." What days are we talking about? The days of the tribulation. It says, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now notice, it says that the days of the tribulation are going to be shortened, and that if they weren't, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, who are the elect? Well, the elect are those that are saved. God's people are elect. One of the most famous passages in the Bible about the love of God in Romans 8 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So the Bible teaches that those who are elect or chosen are the ones who are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus. So the Bible is teaching here that for the sake of those who are saved, for the sake of the elect, the days of the tribulation will be shortened. And he said if they weren't shortened, then no flesh would be saved. And the reason I want to emphasize that word flesh there is because this isn't talking about spiritual salvation of your soul being saved. What this is teaching is that people, their flesh will be saved, meaning their physical life will be spared. Because those who are Christians, those who are saved, if you remember just a few verses earlier, what did he say in verse 9? "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you." So if Christians are being killed for the cause of Christ and they're being persecuted and they're being hated in all nations, the Bible says that people will deliver up even their own brothers and sisters to death during this horrible time. How could any flesh be saved? How could any Christian survive? Because the days will be shortened, the Bible says, meaning that Christ will come back in the midst of this, okay? Now, the reason that's important is because a lot of people will take verse 13 and they'll say, well, when it says, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved," they'll try to say that if you don't live a Christian life that endures to the end, if you don't stay in church and keep living a good life, you know, you're not going to be saved. But the Bible's real clear that being saved is by faith in Jesus, not by our works. It's not by our deeds. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, we're not saved by enduring to the end or doing good deeds or working hard or joining a church. No, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's not our works. The Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, the word grace means you're getting something that you don't deserve. And that's why the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift was paid for by Jesus with His death, burial, and resurrection. And all we have to do is receive that gift by believing in Jesus. And once we believe in Jesus, the Bible says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible says that we are secure and sealed. And Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So once you are saved, once you're in Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that will make Him leave us or forsake us. We are eternally saved and secure. Now, when the Bible says here that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, you got to get the context, because it says their flesh shall be saved. If the days weren't shortened, then no flesh would be saved. And what that's saying is that if you survive, if you can endure all the hardships, if you endure the warfare, if you can endure the famines and the persecution and survive and make it unto the end, you're going to be rescued out of this. Because the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, right? And the Bible says that we which are alive and remain, those of us who have endured and survived, the Bible says that we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. But we're getting ahead of ourselves here. So let's go ahead and stay with the order of events here. Let's go back to Revelation 6. Because remember, we're going to keep our finger in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Those are the two chapters. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Because they both teach the same exact thing. Okay? Number one, we've got the Antichrist is going to come to conquer. Number two, you're going to have a world war. The whole world's going to be at war. The Bible says peace will be taken from the earth and that they should kill one another. Now, a question that people often ask me is, are we already in the tribulation? People say, is this the tribulation? Has it already started? Are we already in the tribulation? But the answer is no. Because one of the first things that happens in the Great Tribulation is a world war. We're not in a world war right now, are we? And the Bible says that when the first seal is opened, the Antichrist goes to conquer. When the second seal is opened, there's a world war. Third seal, there's a great famine. Fourth seal, there's pestilence and people are dying because of earthquakes and other natural causes. Then with the fifth seal, the Bible says Christians are going to be delivered up to be killed and to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 10 of Revelation 6. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So let's come back to that. With that sixth seal, after this great tribulation and persecution, after Christians are being delivered up to be killed and hated of all nations and persecuted for their faith in Jesus, after that, the Bible said that when the sixth seal was opened, the sun and moon would be darkened, okay? And they would not give their light. And then it said that the stars would fall from heaven like a fig tree. If you shook the fig tree and the figs would start falling out of the tree, he said stars are going to be falling from the sky like figs out of a fig tree. Now, that's got to be a pretty major event, isn't it? When both sun and moon are darkened and stars are falling from the sky like figs out of a fig tree. This is a major event that's prophesied all throughout the Bible. Let's find it in Matthew 24, because that should come next in Matthew 24, since we're following the same sequence. Let's go ahead and pick up where we left off in Matthew 24. It says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And you know, thank God that the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached in all nations today. It has been preached in all nations. It's been translated into all languages of the world. And the Bible says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Neither let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now let me point out to you that the Bible says that these false prophets and false Christs that will perform miracles, they will be so convincing that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But you know what that's telling us? That it's not possible. Because he's saying, if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. But it's not possible. Because the Bible teaches that those who are truly saved, those who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, will not be deceived by the Antichrist. They won't fall for him. So when the Antichrist shows up on the scene and declares himself to be the second coming of Jesus, those who are saved will not be deceived. He'll be so convincing that it would even deceive the elect, but God's elect will not be deceived because the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible teaches, will guide us into all truth. And when we hear the Antichrist speaking, we're going to know this is not Jesus. This is not. You know why? Because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And he said, "A stranger will they not follow. They will flee from the stranger, for they know not the voice of strangers." And you know, when we hear a false prophet speaking, and when we hear somebody speaking and claiming to be Jesus, and they're not, the Holy Spirit manifests himself to us, and he bears witness, says, "Hey, this is not the voice of the shepherd." And I can't tell you how many times when I was a kid, I didn't know the Bible very well because I was just a child, and I had not read the whole Bible cover to cover. And so there were so many times when a preacher would say something, and just something inside me just told me, you know what? That isn't right. There's something not right about that. And I didn't really know why, but it was the voice of the shepherd. And I could tell, wait a minute, this is the voice of a stranger that I'm listening to. And that's what the Bible teaches. So the elect are not going to be deceived. Now, here's what's funny. A lot of people will try to say that the elect is not Christians. They'll try to say, well, the elect is Jews. That's what it's referring to. When it says the word elect, it's referring to the Jews. But let me ask you this. Are the Jews deceived today? Well, let me ask you, do the Jews believe in Jesus? No. I mean, if you talk to the Jews today and they follow the religion of Judaism, they will tell you that the Messiah is still coming and that Jesus was not the Messiah. In fact, they say all kinds of horrible, blasphemous things about Jesus. They actually say that he was born out of wedlock and that he was born of fornication. They don't believe that he was born of a virgin. And they don't believe that he died and was buried and rose again from the dead. They don't believe he's the Savior of the world. So, therefore, the rabbis who speak unto them, the Jewish rabbis, are deceivers. Because if a rabbi gets up and tells people, hey, Jesus is not the Messiah, he's lying. And the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so if the Jews today do not confess the Father and the Son, they're deceived. If they don't believe in Jesus, they're deceived. Because there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son is Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. That doesn't matter whether you're red, yellow, black, white. If you do not believe on the Son of God, you're not saved. If you don't believe in the Son of God, you're not elect. If you don't believe in the Son of God and you get up and call yourself a religious leader and you don't believe in Jesus, you're a false prophet at that point. When you're preaching salvation other than through the name of Jesus. Well, the Bible says here that the elect shall not be deceived. Well, that proves that we're talking about believers there. Because the reason they're not going to be deceived is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Whereas the Jews, they are already deceived because they are following all kinds of rabbis and false teachers that don't confess Jesus. Let's keep reading here. It says, behold, I've told you before, verse 25. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what the Bible's telling us is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you won't have to wonder about it. You won't have to sit there and say, I don't know, is this really him? Is this really it? Because the Bible says that the whole sky will light up from one end of the heaven to the other. And if anybody tries to convince you, oh, this guy is the second coming of Jesus, or this guy is Jesus, don't believe them. Because he says, you will have no doubt. If you have to ask yourself, is this Jesus? Then it's not. Because when it's him, he's going to come in the sky and the whole thing's going to light up and you won't have to believe anybody. There he is. Okay? So what does the Bible say here in verse 28? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So isn't that exactly what we saw over in Revelation chapter 6? Sun and moon darken and stars falling. It says, the sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So if we look at that verse, the Bible's very clear that the sun and moon are darkened after the tribulation. So first we have this period of great tribulation. And what did that tribulation incur? Seal number one was the Antichrist going forth to conquer. Seal number two, warfare, world war. Seal number three was famine. People are starving. Seal number four, people are dying of disease and earthquakes and things like that. Seal number five was a persecution of Christians, a persecution of God's people. People being killed for the cause of Christ. That is the tribulation. That's what the Great Tribulation consists of. It consists of famine, it consists of war, and it consists of persecution of God's people. Let me ask you this, though. Is that God? Is that God pouring out his wrath on this earth? Any of those things? No. Because let me ask you this. Who's behind persecuting Christians, God or the devil? The devil. So when we look at this event of the Antichrist going out to conquer, who's behind that, God or the devil? The devil. Obviously, it's the devil that's behind the Antichrist. The Bible says of the Antichrist, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the devil is behind the Antichrist. That's where the Antichrist gets his power. Well, if we look at the second seal with warfare, who's behind that? Do you think that God wants us all to be at war in this world? Do you think God loves warfare and he wants the whole world to be at war? No, we've gone through some horrible world wars in the 20th century, right? World War I, tens of millions of people died. World War II, 50 to 70 million people died. Think about all the suffering in World War II, all the wives who didn't have a husband anymore, and all the children whose dad died in World War II. And think about all the people who starved to death. You see all those pictures from World War II of people that are so skinny because they're starving. And all the people that have been killed and injured and maimed, and it's because of sin. The Bible teaches that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members? You kill and desire to have. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Warfare is a bad thing. People are dying. People are injured. People, families are ruined. People are, you know, lose limbs and so forth. And, you know, the devil loves warfare. Okay, and that's why there's so much warfare in the world today and so many people trying to fight to steal somebody's land or trying to make other people into slaves and take their natural resources, take their money. I mean, warfare is not something that God wants us to participate in where we're just all killing each other and the whole world's fighting and at war. That's of the devil, okay? Famine. What's causing the famine in the third seal? It's not God causing the famine. It's the sin of mankind. It's all the warfare. Whenever you have a war, you end up rationing food. Every time there's a warfare, they have to, you know, be lean on supplies back in the home front. And then with the fourth seal, disease, earthquakes, wars, famine. He just said people are just going to die from a multitude of causes, okay? But here's the thing. We have earthquakes today. That's not really a supernatural pouring out of God's wrath. That's not fire and brimstone from heaven. That's something that we experience even now. These are just natural disasters, earthquakes, tidal waves, things of that nature. But then when we get to the fifth seal, we have Christians being killed for the cause of Christ. Who's behind that? Obviously the devil, right? So far, when we look at the events of the tribulation, when we read Jesus describe the tribulation, and he said, this is the great tribulation. None of it is God supernaturally pouring out his wrath on this earth. All of it is pretty much man-made. It's war, it's famine, it's the Antichrist, it's persecution of believers. It's all a bunch of man-made things. But then after the tribulation, everybody look down at your Bible there in Matthew 24, verse 29. But then it says, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Now, who's doing that? This is God now. Okay? So basically, God steps in now after the tribulation is over, and he darkens the sun and moon, and the stars fall from heaven. And look what the Bible says in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The Son of Man is Jesus. That's what he called himself while he was on this earth. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, what does it mean to mourn? Mourning is what you do at a funeral, right? Mourning is crying, weeping, they're sad. Now, let me ask you this. Why are all the tribes of the earth weeping and mourning and sad when they see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds? Why? Because they're not saved. Now, let me just point out to you in Revelation 6, flip over to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter number 6, because remember, everything in Revelation 6 is lining up perfectly with Matthew 24. It tells the same story. So with that sixth seal, we see the sun and moon being darkened. Let's see if we can find the mourning from Matthew 24. It says in verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Let me ask you something. Are these people happy to see Jesus? No way. These people, when they see Jesus coming in the clouds, they are hiding, and they wish that the mountains and rocks would fall on them to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So when these people see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven, they're not happy to see him. They're mourning, the Bible said in Matthew 24. They're crying. They're scared is what they are. And they're saying to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, what does wrath mean? Wrath is extreme anger, intense anger. They don't want to be punished by Jesus. They don't want the wrath and punishment that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing. Okay? Now, back to Matthew 24. It said in Matthew 24, verse number 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Notice, they're not rejoicing, they're mourning. And they're not happy to see him, they're trying to hide from him. They're scared of being punished by him. And then look what it says in verse 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, what the Bible is saying here is that the elect, God's people, those who are saved, are going to be gathered at that time. The trumpet's going to sound, and they're all going to be gathered together. Okay? Now, look, the tribes of the earth are mourning. The rich men and the bondmen and the freemen and the chief captains and the mighty men, all the worldly, unsaved people of this world, they are mourning because they know that they're about to experience the wrath of Jesus Christ. But God's people are excited. I mean, it's a glorious day for us. In fact, flip over to Luke 21. Keep your finger there in Matthew 24 and look over to Luke 21. Because when that trumpet sounds, the elect will be gathered from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Luke 21 is where we're going. Because remember, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are the three chapters that teach all this same thing. Look at Luke chapter 21, and it's worded just a little bit differently. It says in verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." Does that sound familiar? "And upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear." Now, doesn't that sound like those guys who are hiding in the rocks and they're scared? It says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's exactly the wording used in Revelation 6. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Matthew 24, it's all used there. And then it says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. And when these things, watch this, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, what's interesting is that in Luke 21, it says, your redemption draweth nigh. And then he talks about the fig tree. In Matthew 24, he says he'll gather the elect from the four winds and then talks about the fig tree. Why? Because when he says that he's going to gather the elect from the four winds, that's the same as when he says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, think about what this is saying. If this happens in our lifetime, we don't know when this is going to happen. The Bible doesn't tell. And anybody who tries to predict the date is a false prophet, because the Bible tells us, of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And people will say, hey, it's going to happen in 2015, or hey, it's going to happen in 2017. Or you should never listen to those people, because they've always been proven to be false, because the Bible says, at such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's not going to be a day that anybody predicts. We don't know when this is going to happen. This could happen in our lifetime. This could happen 100 years from now. We don't know when it's going to happen. Now, I personally think that it will probably happen in my lifetime, just because we see a lot of the signs of the times and we see the stage being set. And the Bible said that in the days of the second coming of Christ, it would be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're seeing Sodom and Gomorrah begin to abound around us in the United States. He also talks about how nobody will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Well, we can see that technology in place where you don't really use cash as much anymore. You just scan your hand, it would just, whereas people in the past might not have been able to picture that. So when we look at this event, if it were to happen in our lifetime, what is it going to look like? You know, we don't know if this could start happening in a few years. We have no idea. But let's say it started happening in our lifetime. What would it look like? The first thing we would see is basically this great world war, you know, and then we'd see famines and we'd see all the suffering and warfare. We wouldn't really know for sure that it's it until we see that abomination of desolation, which is where the Antichrist sits in the temple of God and declares himself to be God and sets up a great image for people to worship. But after all the persecution, after all the warfare and the famines and the earthquakes, the Bible says that the signal that you're looking for, the sign that you look for, is when the sun and moon are darkened and the stars fall. Nobody's going to miss that. I mean, think about it. You could look at warfare and say, like, I don't know, is this it? You could see famine and say, I don't know, is this it? You could see disease and say, I don't know, is this really the end, though? But, you know, when the sun and moon are darkened and the stars are falling from the heaven, that's when you know this is it. This is, and then when the Bible says, when you see that, when you see those things begin to come to pass, the sun and moon darken and the stars fall, he said, look up. Then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, this is going to be the greatest day of our lives. Those of us that are alive and remain unto this, this is going to be the most exciting day. And think about it. We've already, if we've made it to that point, we'll have already gone through a lot of these hardships of warfare and famine and suffering, persecution. And think about how exciting it's going to be when you're in the midst of all this persecution and trials and trouble, that all of a sudden you see, boom, the sun and moon are darkened and you see the stars falling. Just imagine how excited you're going to be. You say, this is it. We made it. We endured to the end. We survived. And you're going to look up and you're going to be looking for what? Jesus in the clouds. And when you look up, he says, lift up your heads. And you know, lifting up your head in the Bible too has to do with being of good cheer also. You know, because when people are of a bad spirit, you know, they're depressed. The Bible says, hey, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. So isn't it interesting that this day when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the world, it's the worst day ever. They're mourning. They wish they were dead. I mean, when you're saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us, I mean, they are wishing for death. I mean, this is the worst day. They're mourning, they're weeping. And then we as Christians are going to be, woo! Glory! You know, we're going to be excited. I mean, our redemption draweth nigh. This is the greatest day ever. We're about to be caught up in the clouds with Jesus. We're about to go to heaven to be with the Lord and to ever be with the Lord. I mean, this is going to be the greatest day. What a privilege if we could be alive when this happens. Wouldn't it be great to be in that generation? Because the Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So he's saying that those of us that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up together with Jesus. How exciting. Now, the Bible says a few verses down, let's go back to Matthew 24 where we were, Matthew chapter 24. But in Matthew chapter 24, when we finish up talking about Jesus gathering the elect with the sound of the trumpet and so forth, look at verse number 36. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour when this will take place. Only the Father knows. But here's what a lot of people will do to misinterpret this verse. They'll take this verse that says no man knows the day or the hour, and they'll say, it could happen today. Now here's the thing. The reason we know that it's not going to happen today is the fact that the Bible says it's going to happen after the tribulation, and the tribulation hasn't happened yet. Okay? So in order for it to happen today or at any moment, then the tribulation would have had to have happened, which has not happened. And if the sun and moon have not been darkened and the stars haven't fallen, it's not going to happen. Because the Bible says that the sun and moon will be darkened after the tribulation, and then will they see Jesus come in the clouds and the trumpet sound and the elect gathered together. That's when we look up and our redemption draws nigh. Okay. A lot of people say, oh, it can happen at any moment, even today. But I'm sorry, it's not going to happen today because these other things have to happen first. It's sort of like this. If I said to you, I'm going to come up and visit you in Winslow, Arizona. I'm going to come up and visit you sometime after the summer's over. I'm real busy all summer, but after the summer's over, I'm going to come visit you up here. But you don't really know when I'm visiting, do you? Because I'm not giving you a day or an hour. I'm not giving you time. I'm just saying, look, I don't know when I'm going to come to Winslow, but it's going to be sometime after the summertime. I'm going to come up there, okay? Now, wouldn't it be silly if I told you that and then you went around saying in April, he might come today. He's coming today. And in May, you're saying, he's coming today. This could be the day. It's like, well, wait a minute. He says he's coming after summer. Now, it would make sense when you get into September to start saying, this could be the day. You know, in October to say, this could be the day. But it makes zero sense to say it in April, May, June, July, because I clearly said I'm coming after the summer. So here's the thing. Just because you don't know the day or the hour doesn't mean it's happening today, because he clearly said that it happens after the tribulation of those days. Then Jesus Christ will come in the clouds. Now let's keep reading here, because this is an important part of Matthew 24. It says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Flip over to Revelation chapter 6 where we were. Revelation 6. So just to get a timeline, we have the tribulation, which involves a lot of suffering, famine, pestilence, warfare, and mainly persecution of Christians. After that tribulation, the sun and moon are darkened. Then Jesus comes in the clouds with the sound of a trumpet, and the believers, the saved, are caught up into the clouds with him to meet the Lord in the air. So the question is, well, what happens next? You know, after the believers are caught up to be with the Lord, what comes next? Well, Matthew 24 compared it to Noah. And he said it was like when Noah the day he entered into the ark, what happened the day that Noah entered into the ark? It began to rain. And what did that rain do? It was judgment. It was wrath from the Lord to actually punish the people living on the earth. And he actually wiped out the entire world with a flood, didn't he? Okay. Well, here's the thing. The Bible also says that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be like unto the days of Lot. And the Bible says that the same day Lot left Sodom, that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven, right? So think about this. In Noah's day, Noah was saved from the punishment. So he was taken into the ark for safety. And the ark only had one door because Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Noah gets onto the ark in safety, and the same day Noah got on the ark, it started raining and the punishment from God came. And then with Sodom and Gomorrah, the same day Lot was brought out of Sodom was the same day that God's punishment came when he rained fire and brimstone. That's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. The same thing. After we are raptured, after we are caught up in the clouds and brought to be with the Lord, then God's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. God's going to rain fire and brimstone, just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me prove it to you in the Bible in Revelation 6. Because in Revelation 6, we see the sun, moon darkened. We see the weeping and wailing. So in chapter 7, we should see the rapture come next. Because if we just finished up with the tribulation, sun and moon being darkened, and if the Bible said after that Jesus would gather the elect, then we should find the rapture in chapter 7 as the next thing, shouldn't we? Let's see if we can find the rapture in chapter 7. It says in verse 1, and after these things, so after the sun and moon darkened, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So the thing I want to point out here is that God has not yet hurt the earth or the trees yet, has he? Because he says, wait, don't hurt the earth or the trees until we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, if you would, jump down to verse 9. Verse number 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Let me ask you something. Where is that throne located? Where is that? It's in heaven. So what we see here in Revelation 7 is a great multitude appears in heaven before the throne of God. And the Bible says this multitude is so great that no one could number it. And that it was all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, all types of people. And they're all standing there. And they cry with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Let me just put that into our modern vernacular. Here's what he's saying. Who are all these people? And where did they come from? Where did these people come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So doesn't it make sense that at the time of the rapture, a great multitude would appear in heaven saying, hey, these people came out of great tribulation. And now here they are. They're up in heaven now to be with the Lord and to serve the Lord. And it says they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And the Lamb shall lead them and feed them, the Bible says in verse 17, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, here's an amazing thought when you stop and think about it. John, in the book of Revelation, he sees this great multitude that appears in heaven of all nations and kindreds. And one of the elders asked him, who are these people? Where did they come from? And he says, you tell me. You know, I don't know. And he tells him, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, when John is looking at that great multitude, did you know that you are going to be in that multitude?
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? So actually, John has seen you before. The Apostle John has looked at you. Because back when he was, you know, seeing all this, he was seeing the future, right? Because in Revelation, he's shown all the things that are going to be hereafter. And when he saw that great giant multitude appear, he looked at me, he looked at you, he looked at every saved Christian. And that's why it's such a huge number. Because the Bible numbers some pretty big multitudes. The Bible numbers multitudes of 100 million, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. So the Bible numbers great multitudes of millions of people. This is a huge multitude that nobody could number. Because it's all the saved, all the saints of all time that have all been caught up together. And that would include me and you. And it's people from all nations, all tongues, all families of the earth. And we're going to be in that number. You know, it's like the song goes, you know, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. That crowd right there is going to be you, me, and every believer that's ever lived. So here we are. We're caught up in heaven. What comes next on the earth? Because we've only seen six seals so far, right? We saw all the tribulation, and then at the sixth seal, sun and moon were darkened. Jesus came in the clouds. What's going to happen with the seventh seal? What's next? We're up in heaven at this point. We're rejoicing and praising God before the throne. What comes next? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Let's see what comes next. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So the Bible is telling us here that a long time isn't going by here. It's just 30 minutes that have gone by. There's silence for a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints before the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, watch this, and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. So what happens after the rapture, after we're caught up to be with Christ and we're in heaven with the Lord? The next thing that happens, just 30 minutes later, is that God pours out fire and brimstone on the earth. Fire is cast in the earth. Now, isn't that exactly what happened in the days of Lot? The day that Lot left Sodom, God rained fire and brimstone. The day that Noah got on the ark, it rained from heaven and the flood took them all away and killed them all. So what's going to happen the day after, or the day of the rapture, when we're caught up together to be with the clouds, when we're removed from this earth? The very same day, God's going to begin to pour out his wrath on this earth. That's why they're weeping. That's why they're hiding. That's why they're mourning. It's a terrible day for them. So isn't it interesting that unto the unsaved, it's called the day of the Lord. And it's a great day of wrath and darkness and punishment. But for us, we think of it as the day of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to it. We are going to have great joy on that day. So really, it just depends on which side of the gospel you're on. If you're saved, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's a great day for you. But if you do not believe on Jesus Christ, it is the worst day in the history of mankind. It's going to be horrible. But that's how God is. See, a lot of people today, they have an image of God where they think God is just loving and nice to everyone. And that they don't understand the wrath of God. They don't understand God's punishment. They think that he's just going to be nice to everybody no matter what. But the thing about God is that it depends on which side of God you're on. You know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved, then, yeah, God is going to treat you very well, and he's going to comfort you and take care of you and bless you. But the Bible teaches that if you don't believe on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on you. Think about that. The wrath of God abides on the unsaved. So God is a God of great love and compassion and long-suffering and goodness, but he's also a God of wrath and punishment to those that reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. And a lot of people will say, oh, well, that's how God was in the Old Testament. But wait a minute, is Revelation in the Old Testament or the New Testament? This is the New Testament, and God is pouring out his wrath on the unsaved. Let's keep reading in chapter 8 there. Look down at your Bible. It says in verse 6, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burnt up." Remember how God said that he wasn't going to hurt the earth or the trees until the servants of God had been sealed? Well, now he is hurting the earth and the trees, isn't he? Fire and brimstone are coming from heaven. And the Bible says that all the green grass was burned up. A third of the trees are burned up. I mean, think about that. In order to burn up a third of the trees on this earth, and in order for all the grass on the earth to be burned up, I mean, the whole earth is going to be rained with fire and brimstone from heaven. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think people are going to notice that? I mean, when all the grass in the whole world is on fire, when one third of the trees in the world are burning up and God's raining fire and brimstone. Look, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. You think people are going to know this? Now, the question is this what Hollywood teaches that the rapture is like? Now, let me explain something to you about Hollywood. Every biblical movie is always going to twist the truth. Any biblical movie you watch is always going to change things. You know, for example, there's a really famous Jesus movie. It's called The Jesus Film. Have you ever heard of that? And in The Jesus Film, when Jesus gets baptized, John the Baptist never baptizes him. He just sort of gets on his knees and bows down to John. Instead of John taking him and baptizing him, you know, it's like, why do they change that? But they always change things. You know, you watch the old movies of, you know, Moses and the Ten Commandments, or you watch the old movie of Samson and Delilah. You know, the Hollywood movies always change what the Bible actually teaches and what the Bible says. And when you actually read the Bible, you say, wait a minute, this is a lot different than the movie. Yeah. So we need to make sure that we get our beliefs from the Bible, not from movies, okay? Well, there's a really popular movie that was about the rapture. It's called Left Behind. Who's ever heard of that movie, Left Behind? Yeah. Well, this movie, Left Behind, well, guess what? It's a Hollywood movie. It's not going to be accurate. And when you look at the Left Behind movie, everybody just disappears and nobody knows where they went. And there are little piles of clothes everywhere. And, you know, oh, where'd they go? They're gone. And everybody's perplexed and they don't understand. Where did everybody go? Why did everybody disappear? But you know what they don't show at all? They don't show any fire and brimstone. Raining. I didn't see all the grass burned up in that film. Were one third of the trees burned up? But that stuff, the Bible says, is going to happen the same day of the rapture. Okay. So what they're teaching is in that movie, they're teaching that we're just going to be going through our lives, dum 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 dum, just living our lives, everything, and then all of a sudden, poof, we're gone. But is that really what the Bible said? No, the Bible said that first you're going to go through all these sorrows and you're going to go through trials and tribulations, and then you're going to go through this great period of tribulation where there's a lot of persecution and warfare and famine, and you're going to be suffering and struggling. And he says once you go through all that and then you see the sun and moon darkened and the stars begin to fall, he says then you look up and your redemption draweth nigh. And then he said, once you're in safety in heaven, he's going to rain fire and brimstone on the earth. And then there are going to be a lot of other plagues also. You know, we don't have time to go through all the plagues, but he's going to turn water into blood. He's going to turn waters into wormwood, and people are going to be eating very bitter, disgusting water, drinking bitter water that makes them sick to their stomach and die. He's going to send locusts that are going to torment them. He's going to send all kinds of fire-breathing creatures. And I mean, the book of Revelation paints a very scary picture for those that are upon this earth during that time when God's pouring out his wrath on the earth. You know, thank God we'll be removed from this earth before that. But let me ask you this. Is that the same thing that the movie shows? No, because the movie doesn't show any fire and brimstone. And the people in the movie are wondering, like, well, where is everybody? What's going on? I don't understand why everybody disappeared. But you know what the people are doing in the Bible story? They're not wondering, oh, I wonder where everybody went. They're running for cover. Yeah. Because there's fire and brimstone coming out of the sky. And they're trying to hide under rocks and hide under things to not get destroyed by the hail and fire and blood that's raining out of the sky. So again, you have to study your Bible to get this teaching. And this idea of people just disappearing with no warning, no signs, no sun and moon darkened, no tribulation, where we just one day to the next, just in the middle of preaching right now, I mean, before this service is over, we might all just disappear. I mean, that's not a biblical teaching. It's not found in the Bible. Now flip to one last place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the most famous passage about what we commonly refer to as the rapture, okay? And the rapture is what we call that event where we're caught up together with Jesus in the clouds. It's that event where the trumpet sounds and Jesus gathers up those that are alive on this earth. And the Bible says before that, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 together. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now let me ask you this. When he says those which are asleep, you think he's talking about people that are just snoozing in their bed? No. When the Bible says those that are asleep, it's talking about those who've died and gone on to be with the Lord, is what that's referring to. Christians who have gone on to be with the Lord are referred to here as being asleep. And so the Bible says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So what's he saying in these two verses? He's saying if you have loved ones that are asleep in Jesus, if you have, you know, maybe your parents, brothers and sisters, friends who've died and gone on to be with the Lord, if they were saved, he says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, if an unsaved person loses their wife or loses their husband or loses their best friend, they don't have any hope of seeing that person again, the Bible says. But he says that we as believers, we know that we will see that person again if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So with the second coming, he's going to bring them with him. Let's keep reading. "For this we say unto you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We're not going to go before those that are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So the Bible teaches here that the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here's what's going to happen. Jesus comes in the clouds, the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first. So all the bodies of the saved that are in the graves will literally rise from the graves. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, I heard one person say that the reason that the dead in Christ have to rise first is because they have to go 6 more feet of distance, you know, because they're below, they're buried, you know, so they have to go a little bit further, and then we're going to catch up to them and meet them in the air. And the Bible says that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That is where we get the term rapture, because rapture means to be caught up. And we could call it the catch up, but it just doesn't sound as good as rapture. You know, rapture is just a better word. And a lot of people say, well, rapture's not in the Bible. Yeah, but you know, it's easier to say rapture than to say the catch up. The catching up together with him into the clouds. It's kind of a long, you know, that's sort of like we were talking about before the service, how in Navajo you kind of explain things, what they mean, because there's not always a word for it. So you have to explain it in a lot of words. So I guess that's probably how they say rapture in Navajo, would be like the catching up together with the Lord in the clouds. You know, that's how you'd explain it, right? Is that how you say it? That's literally what you say. I was just guessing. So, you know, you're caught up together with him to be with the Lord in the clouds. That's the rapture. Now, look, this is the most famous passage in the whole Bible about the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. If you wanted to just point to a passage on the rapture, this is where people are going to take you. This is the most famous one. And what's interesting about this passage, when we look at it, is that he talks about the trumpet sounding, the voice of the archangel, and the believers being caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. But I want to point out a very important phrase in verse 15 that a lot of people overlook when they look at this. It says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the what? The coming of the Lord." So when the Bible talks about the coming of the Lord, or what we would call the second coming, we're referring to the rapture if we take a biblical definition. Because he calls this the coming of the Lord. That's what it is. It's his coming. Now, a lot of people will say this. Oh, Pastor Anderson, you're mixing up the rapture and the second coming. You're mixing up those two things. Well, wait a minute. No, the Bible said those are the same thing. Because the first coming is when? When Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. That was the first coming, right? That was what's known as the first advent or the first coming of Christ. When Jesus came in human bodily form, he physically was born in the flesh. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he went about doing good, the Bible says. He preached the word of God. He performed many miracles. He healed the sick and the deaf and the blind. He raised the dead back to life. He performed all these miracles. He preached the word of God. Then he offered himself as a ransom for many, the Bible says. He died for the sins of us all. He was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And after Jesus rose again from the dead, do you remember when he assembled with the disciples on the Mount of Olives? He said, "I want you to meet me at this Mount of Olives." And they all met him there. And then he gave them that great commission where he told them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He said to them, go ye therefore, he said, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when he was done saying those words, what did he do? He ascended up to heaven in a cloud, didn't he? You remember that day when he was on the Mount of Olives and he gave that great commission for us to go out and preach the gospel to all the lost. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, while they looked on, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Do you remember that? That's known as the ascension of Jesus. After he died, was buried, and rose again, after he showed himself alive, showed them the holes in his hands, showed them the hole in his side, and he'd given them the great commission, then the Bible says that he ascended up to the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, after Jesus ascended up in the clouds, you know what the disciples did? They just looked up into heaven. They watched him get further and further away. You know, he's ascending up in heaven, and they watched him get further and further away. And then he's gone. And they just keep looking. Just trying to catch a glimpse. And then an angel came and told them. He said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What are you doing staring up at the sky?" He said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So how did they see him go into heaven? In a cloud. How is he going to come? In a cloud. He's coming. That's why the Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Wailing is mourning. Wail because of him. Even so, amen. So, the first coming was when Jesus came and did all those things. Then he ascended up in a cloud. And they said, he's coming back again. And he's coming the same way that you saw him go. He's coming in a cloud. Now, let me ask you this. When Jesus left that day, did he leave on a white horse? Did he say, "Preach the gospel to every creature, hop on a horse and ride up to heaven"? No. He ascended up into heaven in a cloud. That's how he went up to heaven. And he said he's going to come the same way he went. So when at the second coming of Christ, what we call the second coming, the coming of our Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about. And it's talking about when Jesus comes in a cloud and then the trumpet sounds, we're caught up together to be with him in the air. Now, there's another event later where Jesus comes in on a white horse and defeats the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. But that is not the coming of the Lord. That is a later event because that is something that comes in Revelation 19. But in this first event that we see here, where Christ comes in the clouds and gathers the elect, that's what's known as the second coming. But a lot of people, here's what they'll do. They'll look at Revelation 19, Armageddon, white horse. They'll say that's the second coming. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible never calls Revelation 19 the coming of the Lord, but it sure calls the rapture the coming of the Lord. So I'm just going to close on that point in 1 Thessalonians 4. And just to help you understand that, you know what, there are going to be trials and tribulations in our life. Even if this doesn't happen in our lifetime, we go through trials and tribulations all the time, don't we? The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we all go through persecution, trials, tribulations. But Jesus said this, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be depressed or upset about the things that are coming in the end of the world. It shouldn't scare us. The Bible says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. The Bible tells us over again, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't dread it. Don't worry about it, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if we are alive during the great tribulation, you know what? If that's God's will, then God's going to see us through. Yes. And if we end up going to prison for the cause of Jesus Christ, that's okay, as long as we're in the will of God. And if we end up suffering or being killed, you know what? God knows what he's doing. And we just need to trust in the Lord. And the Bible says, be of good cheer. Don't be depressed or down or offended about the fact that these... Now look, if somebody's not saved, they have a lot to be afraid of. They have a lot to be scared of, a lot of horrific things coming. But for those of us that are saved, the Bible says that the trials and tribulations that we endure on this earth are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So I don't want this message to come across to you as something that is depressing or gloomy. Because you know what? The rapture, the second coming of Christ, is something to be excited about and look forward to. And it's not something to dread or fear as far as the things leading up to it. Because you know what? God knows how to protect and deliver his people. And so we need to just trust in the Lord and be of good cheer and look forward to that great day when our redemption is going to come. And the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be the greatest thing that any of us has ever experienced. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for the things that have been taught so clearly in the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just get into our Bibles and study, not to just listen to a Hollywood movie or just what people have told us all our lives. But Lord, I pray that every person who's here would search the scriptures, whether these things be so. And to read Matthew 24, and to read Mark 13, and to read Luke 21, and the book of Revelation, Lord, and help us to learn the truth so that we cannot be asleep like a lot of the people around us are just asleep and they don't know what's happening. But Lord, help us to be awake and to watch for these things, Lord. We love you and thank you for your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray, amen.